All of you all know that I like music a lot. I enjoy that. I enjoy all the special music we have. And I like to listen to the words being spoken in the songs. Now, that came from when I was about 13 years old. My sister said, "Walter, you're singing a song. You don't even know what the words are." And I said, "Well, yeah, I do." I didn't. But so from then on, I said, "Okay, I'm going to listen to the words of a song so I know what's in this song." So I listen to them, and a lot of times the words of a song are written to express, the author is expressing what he feels at the time or something that's happened. And of course, there's some songs that make absolutely no sense at all. We understand that. Most of you all here have heard about an artist named Tom Petty. I like a lot of his music. But I was listening to one song not long ago that made me think about it. The title of the song was called "Something Good Coming." It was kind of a melancholy song, but the chorus is what got me. Here's what the chorus said. It says, "I know that look on your face." I should sing it, but I won't. "There's something lucky about this place. There's something good coming for you and me. There's something good coming. There has to be." And I thought about that song, and you know, the song is examining his life. He's looking back on his childhood. He's thinking about his mother and some things that went through. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, Tom Petty, he had everything in life. He had everything that any person could want. He was famous. He was wealthy, doing what he wanted. He doing what he loved. And you think about that. How many people have a job in life that they love to do? I mean, so many people hate their jobs, right? But he was doing something he loved. He had so many fans that loved his music. And yet, he was still unhappy. He was still unsatisfied with his life. Even though, again, he had what most people in this world would desire. But he wrote, "There's something good coming. There has to be." You know, you think, he had what the good things, right? He already had all the good things in life. Everything everybody wants, living the good life. So why did he say there has to be something good coming? How could he be so unhappy? He had wealth. He had fame. Again, he got to spend his whole life doing what he wanted to do. Doing what he wanted to do. He would we call what? Living the dream, right? That'd be living the dream. Doing what you want to do. And yet, he ended up dying of a drug overdose. He ended up dying of a heroin overdose. His life was incomplete. He could never get off the drugs. And it ended up killing him. He knew there was something missing in his life, but he didn't know what it was. Today I want to talk about that was missing. The title of the sermon is, "There's Something Good Coming." And as we look at this subject, I want to go back to another person, again, who had it all. He was unbelievably wealthy. He had fame. He had everything a person could want. He excelled in wisdom. So much that people came from all over the known world just to hear him speak. Of course, I'm talking about Solomon. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and read verses 6 through 12. And yet, even having all of that, as we'll see a little later on, Solomon was dissatisfied with his life as well. He was dissatisfied. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we'll start in verse 6. Because God was pleased with Solomon's attitude and his humility, God gave him wisdom and knowledge more than any other man that ever lived. He also promised Solomon other things he hadn't asked for, riches, wealth, long life. Solomon started out on the right foot. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, starting in verse 6. And Solomon went up there in the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meetings, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And you put yourself in your position. If God asked you, what would you say? Solomon said to God, "You've shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth and multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours? God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, you've not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for a long life, but you've asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. So God gave Solomon wisdom, the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge. This is the only place I can read in the scripture that God gave a man this much wisdom. You go back and you look at their places when it comes to building the tabernacle. God gave certain people wisdom how to do certain things. But God says he gave him wisdom and knowledge no person ever before and no one ever afterwards. But you and I don't get wisdom that way, do we? We don't. You know what I mean by that? How do you and I obtain wisdom? It's usually by our mistakes, don't we? We live our lives learning both good and bad decisions, and we mature and begin to understand to make the right decision. CambridgeDictionary.com defines wisdom this way: the ability to make good judgments based on what you've learned from your experience or knowledge or understanding. That's what gives you this ability to make wise choices. And that's why it takes generally many years to get wisdom, doesn't it? Many years. We understand it's better to make right decisions in life. It hurts a lot less. We learn when we put the hand on the hot stove, what happens? We get burned. We learn not to do that anymore. But God gave Solomon the wisdom, so Solomon evidently doesn't seem like he had to go through that exact same process. That process of hard knocks at the beginning to obtain wisdom. And yet God gave Solomon's great wisdom. He wrote many books, many Proverbs and Psalms. Yet I want to go to the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to spend a little bit of time in the book of Ecclesiastes because it's probably the most revealing book about what he was going through. And again, what he was experiencing and what you and I can learn from this book. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And we will start in verse 1. Again, this is a man who had it all. Yet he was still looking for something else, something better in his life. Something, I don't know, he didn't know what he was looking for. But let's read Ecclesiastes 1, let's read verses 1 through 3 to start out with. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanities of vanities, says the preacher. Vanities of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor which he toils under the sun? I like to read verses 2 through 3 from the New Living Translation. It says, everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? What do they get? The word translated vanity is a Hebrew word called hebel, H-E-B-E-L. And it means emptiness, it means vanity, unsatisfactory, or a breath. Just like when you breathe in a breath and breathe out, it's gone that fast. That's vanity. Vanity of vanities. Let's read verses 4 through 8 now. One generation passes away and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down. It hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south, turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place which the rivers came, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. You read verse 8 from the New Living Translation. Well, it says, everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're not content. Have you ever heard someone say, I've heard all the music I want to hear in my entire life. I don't want to hear the voices of my loved ones anymore. I'm done. No, we don't work that way, do we? We continue, want to continue to hear more. No one says those type of things. But again, this is a description of life from a man who had it all. He had it all. Everything to him, though, had become wearisome beyond description. All that wealth and all that wisdom, and yet he was not satisfied. He was not satisfied. Read verse 16. I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness, and I've gained more wisdom than all those who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. Notice what Solomon doesn't say in that verse. What doesn't Solomon say in that verse? What doesn't Solomon say in that verse? He doesn't say who gave him that wisdom, does he? It doesn't say he gave him that wisdom. He said he gained it, all that were before him. And as you read it, you wonder, has Solomon already forgotten who gave him that wisdom? Is it because he spent so much time thinking about himself? The gift of wisdom was from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 6. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this was vanity or worthlessness. I said of laughter, madness, of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guarding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I could see what was the good for the sons of men to do under the heaven all the days of their lives. I made great works. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself water pools in which to water the growing trees. You know, Solomon had everything a person could want. Houses and gardens and flocks of animals. You know, all he had. He went on a building spree. In fact, I'll just refer it, 2 Chronicles 9:27. You can look it up. He had so much gold and silver that silver was considered as common as stones. You wouldn't even pick, oh, that's some silver. Well, big deal. Don't even pick it up. That's how much wealth was there. That's how much wealth was there. Verse 7, I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possession of herds and flocks than all those who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. I became great and excelled more than all those who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained in me. Again, the wealthier than anybody else that ever existed in Jerusalem. And again, wouldn't you think a person like that would be extremely satisfied with his life? He has everything. And all that abundance and all that wealth still never satisfied him. Chapter 2, let's read verses 10 through 11. Whatever my eye desired, I did not keep for them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had done, and all the labor which I had toiled. And indeed it was vanity, the grasping of wind. There was no profit under the sun. I can read verse 11 from the New Living Translation. But I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish. It was all so meaningless. Like chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. You know, it's hard to imagine, isn't it hard to imagine someone having that kind of an attitude when they've been given that? Everything they wanted to do, everything they put their hand to do, and look at it when they're done and say, that's worthless. That's just all vanity. Verse 15. So I said in my heart, as it happens to a fool, it also happens to me. And was I more wise? And I said in my heart, this is also vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all that is now will be forgotten in the days to come, how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore I hated my life, because the work I had done under the sun was distressing to me, for in all is vanity and grasping of the wind. Verse 17 from the New Living Translation. So I came to hate life, because everything done under the sun was so troubling. Everything is meaningless. like chasing after the wind. Again, you put yourself in that position, you're doing all these things, and then you begin to hate life. Why? What was Solomon thinking about that? Why did Solomon hate what he had accomplished? Verse 18 through 23 tells us, "Then I hated all my labor which I toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to a man who will come after me, and who knows whether to be wise or a fool. Yet he will have rule over all my labor which I toiled, and all which I had shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart in despair of all the labor which I toiled under the sun. There is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who's not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what this has man for all his labor, which he's striving of his heart, which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even the night his heart takes no rest. This is vanity." And Solomon realized that when he died, everything he did was going to be passed to somebody else. Who knew whether he was going to be wise? Who knew whether he'd be a fool? So many men have spent their life building up a company, building or perhaps even a nation, just to die and leave it to someone else. And who knows what happens to that company afterwards? It could be squandered away in a very short period of time. All that hard work for nothing. I worked for a gentleman who had an oil company, very successful oil drilling company, very successful. And he did very well. And when he died, he had one daughter, his son-in-law took over. His son-in-law had a gambling problem. In 3 years, the whole company was bankrupt. 3 years, that's it. See, he spent all his life, 40, 50 years, building this company. And as a very, very well-to-do person, and the company made a lot of money. And in 3 years, someone destroyed it. Just like Solomon was talking about. Who knows whether to be wise or a fool? And most of us have seen something like that happen, or have heard of something like that happening. The other people I know have done the same way. They've built the company up, and a son takes over, or somebody else takes over, and the company is gone within a few years. And that's what Solomon looked at. He's realizing all that time he'd spent building these things up, making these gardens, making these beautiful things, and I love the gardens. He dies. What happens to them? What happens to them? In the end, who would remember Solomon? That's what he's saying. He died. Whether you're wise, how do you die? If you're a fool, how do you die? You both die, don't you? In a very short time, people forget, don't they? You and I probably don't remember many people past, 50, 60 years. How quickly we're forgotten. How quickly. And that's what Solomon was saying. Very frustrating. Dust in the wind, you know. Remember that song, Dust in the Wind? Everything is dust in the wind. It's gone. That's what Solomon was seeing. All those things built, whether you're wise or a fool, when you're in the grave, it really doesn't matter. Chapter 5. Let's read verses 10 through 11. It's not exactly a real positive message so far, is it? No, it's really not so far. But this is the reality that Solomon was going through. And many, many, many people go through. Chapter 5, let's read verses 10 through 11. "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, and he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit has the owner except to see them with their eyes?" When your income increases, your outgo increases, doesn't it? Seems to go that way, doesn't it? I'm not sure how. According to an article from CNBC website dated 12/11/2023, half of all wage earners who made over $100,000 a year live paycheck to paycheck. You think about it. $100,000 a year, paycheck to paycheck, and that's it. No matter how much you make, you can always spend, can't you? You can spend more. Because the more you make, the more you want to spend. Another car, another house, whatever the case may be. And you think about, again, those, it says, are never satisfied with silver. We can think of many corporate people, presidents of different big corporations, that's all they do is make money. That's all they do. When do you have enough? When do you have enough? I mean, some of our leaders in the Congress and Senate, you know, you're 80-some years old, and you're still spending all your time making money. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? But that's all you never see. If that's all you want in life, is satisfied with silver, gold, money, there's no end to it. Let's read verses 13 through 16. There is a severe evil which I've seen under the sun. Riches kept from their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. And when he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. And as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. As he came to go as he came, he shall take nothing from his labor, when he may carry away, which he may carry away in his hand. And this is a severe evil, just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who labored for the wind? I'd like to read verse 16 from the New Living Translation. Verse 15, he says, we all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us. As we enter this life, so shall we leave this life. We take absolutely nothing physical with us. Verse 16 from the New Living Translation. This, too, is a very serious problem. People leave this world no better off than when they came, and their hard work is for nothing like working for the wind. And you know, a lot of, when it talks about no, you leave the world no better than you came, a lot of young people get excited about life, and they're dedicated to make a change in the world. How many times have you heard that? I'm going to make a change in the world. I'm going to dedicate my life, whatever the cause may be. And I'm not going to fault them for their enthusiasm. That's fantastic. But after several years of it, they realize what? They're really not going to make much of a change, are they? They can make a change locally. They can make a change in their life. But they're not going to make and change the world, are they? A lot of the music that back in the 60s and 70s was about that, right? Changing the world, bringing peace to the world, making a world a better world. Oh, this has been 50 years later. Is it a better world? No, it's really not, is it? But again, people have that desire, and I understand that. If that's all there is to life, what we just read, you would be depressed like Solomon, wouldn't you? If that's it, if that's all you get in this life. So Solomon, just like Tom Petty, had something missing in his life. You know, but there is, again, there is something good coming. There is something good coming for you, for me. There's much more to this life than just acquiring the physical aspects of this life. Let's face it, if our entire job in this current life was to get the most stuff, we're failures, aren't we? We really are. If that's our job. If that's the goal, is to, you know, whoever dies with the most toys wins. Well, we're not going to make it, are we? None of us here that I know of are billionaires. That I know of. Maybe you are. None of us here are world-renowned that people from all over the world come see us and talk about us and talk to us about situations, do they? I haven't had Mr. Biden call me yet. Maybe he will. I doubt it. Or Mr. Trump, either one. And probably you haven't either, but maybe you have. But I'm just saying, most of us, the society really doesn't even recognize us, does it? It really doesn't, because we're not really that important, are we? Not to the world. 1 Corinthians 1:26 should come to our minds, right? Not going to go there. We know what it says, don't we? The weak of the world, the base of the world, the base things, the things that are despised, that no flesh should glory. That's who we are. Nobody's. And unfortunately, it seems that all that wisdom given to Solomon by God really didn't seem to really help him out in the end. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Because if you think about, you go back and read in 1 Kings 3, the very first treaty that Solomon had a treaty with the country was Egypt. And his very first wife was an Egyptian. His very first one. That's exactly what God said not to do, wasn't it? He told him not to marry foreign wives. And that was ended up being his downfall. 1 Kings 11, verse 1 through 10. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, from the nations whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor shall they be with, nor with you. Surely they will turn your hearts away after their gods. Solomon clung to them, these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. Maybe that's why he was depressed. I don't know. Maybe that's why he needed so many buildings, all these houses. I don't know. For it was so, when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart from after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as his heart of his father David. For Solomon went after the Ashtaroths, the Sidonians, the Milcoms. We would skip all those down. He built, verse 7, he built high places for Chemos. In verse 8, he did likewise for all the foreign wives who burnt incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after the gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Solomon refused to obey what God had written in the books of the Bible earlier about intermarrying. It looks to me, again, this is just my opinion, that perhaps Solomon lost that wisdom over time. Perhaps he lost it. He got too involved in the physical things, too involved in the vanities of life. You know, if you strive only after the physical in life, you will be greatly disappointed. We know that. You will be greatly disappointed. Let's go to the New Testament, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Read what Jesus had to say about this. Again, Solomon, God gave him the gift of wisdom. God gave him the gift of understanding. I don't know if he granted him repentance or not. Doesn't say. But he did turn away at the end. He did turn away. But again, with that much money and that much power, it'd be hard not to in some ways. John chapter 6, we're going to read verses 25 through 27. Jesus just fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of barley and 2 small fishes. After that, him and his disciples went across the sea to Capernaum, and the crowd had followed him there and followed over there and found him. And went to find them, and they found him. Verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And he answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. The physical things, that's why they sought him. What did Jesus say? Do not labor for the food which perishes, but with the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. I'd like to read verse 27 from the New Living Translation. It says, don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. They sought after him because they got a free lunch. It wasn't they were interested in what he said per se. They got a free lunch. They got fed. And Jesus told them, don't do that. Work for the things that are eternal. Where your, as he said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. If you're strictly on the physical, that's where your heart will be as well. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We will read verses 3 through 9. We're told to work for things that we'll take with us when we die. And as we read earlier, when we die, we end up being naked and nothing in our hands when we die. We can't take anything physical with us when we die. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But we can take certain things with us when we die. We can take that spiritual growth, that spiritual character that God is working in you and me. And that's what we're here for, to develop that spiritual character. That's the only thing you and I will take. Remember, Mr. Armstrong used to say that what? There's one thing that God cannot create instantly. What is it? Eternal righteous character, godly righteous character. It cannot be created instantly. Isn't that a shame, right? That means what? We got to go through trials. We got to go through problems. It also means we get to experience joy as well. But that is the one thing that God cannot create instantly, and yet is the only thing that you and I will take to the grave. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about things better waiting for you and me, better than gold, better than silver, better than anything this physical life can even offer. A lot better. Let's start in verse 3, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who were kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, waiting to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved with various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested with fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you've not seen, you love. Though now you've not seen him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Think about that. What's more important, the gold that perishes, the silver that perishes? What's more important is the genuineness of our faith, the trials, the tests, the character that God is building in us, that holy and righteous character, much more precious than gold or silver or anything we can have. All the gold and silver will not get you salvation, will it? You cannot buy salvation, can you? You cannot buy salvation. First off, everything is God's to begin with. But you cannot buy. And even though you and I suffer in this life, and we do, it may be through health trials, it may be through other problems, it may be family issues, whatever the case may be, it's nothing compared to what God has in store for us. Romans 8:18, I'll just quote it. Paul said in Romans 8:18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So what we suffer, and sometimes it's hard, we understand it. Sometimes it's difficult, we understand that. But compared to what's ahead, it's nothing. It is nothing. There is something good coming for you and me. And what is that? To be born in the very family of God. You know, our life is what? 60, 70, 80, maybe 100 years. What does that compare to eternity? What does that compare to eternity? Absolutely nothing, does it? It's such a small point of time. Yes, it's hard. Sometimes we're going through it. We understand that. We understand that. But to be born in the very family of God, you and I have been given God's Spirit. And that God's Spirit that gives, again, that wisdom. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we read verses 9 through 13. Luke chapter 11. God tells us, Jesus Christ tells us to ask, to seek, to knock. He says, if we do, God will give us something. Luke 11, starting verse 9. Luke 11, verse 9. "So I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it'll be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Well, of course not. No father would do that. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" To those who ask him. Now, the word translated ask means not just to casually say, "Oh, by the way, do you mind giving me some?" No, it means to crave, to beg, to call for, to desire greatly. That's what you have to do. It means more than just casual acting. Isaiah 11, verse 2. I'll read it. Isaiah 11, verse 2. Scripture read in the feast not long ago about the Messiah. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's that same Spirit God has and will give to those who ask him. That's that same Spirit you and I have. And that Spirit, again, what does it say? The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding. Let's go to James chapter 3. We need both in this life. Spirit, we need wisdom and understanding. James chapter 3. We read verses 15 through 17. James talks about two different kinds of wisdom in this life. And they're total opposites. Total opposites. James chapter 3. Again, God gave Solomon that gift of wisdom, gift of understanding. I don't know if he gave him the gift of repentance, but he has granted that repentance to you and I. And he's given us that same Spirit. And what God has given us goes way beyond just wisdom. So here was James chapter 3, verse 17. James says, verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Two different kinds of wisdom. There's an earthly wisdom. And what is earthly wisdom? What does it come from? Envy, strife, problems, difficulties, sufferings, trials, wars. Do we see it? Do you ever see any of those things in this world? Yeah, we kind of see that, don't you? But what does God's wisdom through his Spirit give us? Peace, gentleness, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality. That's what God gives us, that kind of wisdom through his Spirit. Again, that is something you and I have been given. Wisdom from God, again, brings those things. That character that comes through that, again, will last for what? It will last for an eternity. It will last for eternity. You and I know about God's plan, don't we? We rehearse it every year, the holy days, every year. And you know that something is good is coming for all of us, but all of mankind as well. And what a blessing it is for you and I to understand that. You know, I've been attending 52 years, and I have to watch myself because it's so easy to take things for granted, isn't it? It's so easy to think, well, yeah, I've heard that before. I know that. I've kept, you know, 50-some holy days, years of holy days. Real easy to get jaded in some ways if we're not careful. But when we think about what a blessing it is to understand God's plan and the peace of mind, and that you and I will be changed. We just kept the Feast of Trumpets recently, didn't we? When that time comes, when the fulfillment of that day comes, whether it's on the feast that particular day or not, I don't know, but this is what the Feast of Trumpets pictures. You and I will be changed, won't we? That's something that good coming will be for you and me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. The change from flesh and blood to spirit. From flesh and blood, it's astounding to understand that. It's amazing that we've given that blessing of understanding that. What a blessing it is, and I mean tremendous blessing it is. 1 Corinthians 15, very familiar scriptures, very familiar. We've read it thousands of times, and yet it gives us so much encouragement to read them. We realize that, again, something good is coming. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, and that's all of us here, this I say, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. New Living Translation puts verse 51 this way. I like the way it puts it. It says, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we all shall be transformed. Isn't that a wonderful secret? A wonderful blessing? A secret yet to come. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, this is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, our grave, where is your victory? Think about that. To put on immortality. Death swallowed up in victory. To never, never die again. Not grasping at the wind, like not vanity that Solomon kept going, thinking about. Life in the family of God. That good thing that is coming. 1 John chapter 3. You and I will be like him. 1 John chapter 3. Read verses 1 and 2. Again, very familiar scriptures. We've read this many, many times. But it's extremely encouraging. The Apostle John tells us that we are the children of God and we will be like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Again, we are the children. It says, beloved, we are the children of God. Now, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The word translated like is Strong's number G3664, homeos. It means similar in appearance or similar in character. We'll be similar in appearance and character of Jesus Christ when he returns. We'll be co-heirs. We've read that in Romans, right? Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Co-heirs of everything that God has. We don't even know what all God has, do we? We have no idea. But we will be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. What's that compared to what the world offers us today? It's nothing compared, is there? Absolutely nothing. Not compared to that. That's something extremely good coming. Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Again, we read these at the feast. We're going to read them again today. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. We'll be given eternal life to serve with Jesus Christ during the millennium. It's good to read them again. Think about it again. Revelation 20, starting in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they who sat them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of them beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads nor on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? The second death will have no power over us. And we'll reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And beyond that, I don't know. But all is gone beyond that. But also we know there's something good coming for all who ever lived. It's not just for you and me. It's for all those who've ever lived. The same opportunity to be given to all of mankind. We kept the last great day, the eighth day. That reminds us of that. Here in Revelation 20, let's read verses 11 through 13. 11 through 13. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the book. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and the grave delivered up the dead who were in it. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Everyone will be given an opportunity. What an awesome time that will be. All those people who thought they were lost will have an opportunity for life. Billions and billions of people. Billions of people who died not even knowing about God, not understanding anything about God, be brought to life and be able to be taught God's way. And they will have that same opportunity to be in the family of God, all in due time. And all those who sought to get wealth and power in this physical life, and you think about how many leaders in this world over the years through history have killed and fought and battles and different things to achieve power, thinking it would give them satisfaction in life, they'll finally be able to understand what true joy and true peace and true satisfaction is in life. It won't be all the stuff we can get. It will be following God and serving mankind, doing what God expects us. True joy, they'll be taught. They'll be taught the same thing you and I are taught today. We have a blessing to be able to be taught that today. God's laws, God's ways, what do they lead to? Happiness, joy, life. This life leads to that. Yes, there's problems, but we know ultimately it leads to life, eternal life. Let's go to Revelation 21 here. I'll read the first five verses to look at that, what's ahead for those who choose life. And again, these are my favorite verses of the scriptures. I've said it many times. It's just tremendous when you read these. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there's no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things anew." And he said to me, "Write, for these things are true and faithful." True and faithful. They will be there. Wonderful time coming for mankind. No more sorrow. No more wasted life. No more vanity. No more just thinking, I just got to get all the things I can. Being able to understand what their life is about. You just think of all the people, again, who spent their time just getting stuff in life. Of course, mankind finally will be able to understand the real purpose of life. What truly brings happiness in life. Another part of the chorus of that song that Tom Petty wrote goes like this. "There's something good coming just over the hill. There's something good coming, I know it will." And that could. That good cut is coming is just over the horizon. You know, we're waiting, right? We're waiting for the Feast of Trumpets to be fulfilled. It's a resurrection that pictures Christ's return. We yearn for that day when Jesus will come back and set up God's government. We'll see the sorrows of this world. Yes, they're still going to be for a while, but to work through them. For mankind finally have purpose in his life. You know, one day, Tom Petty will wake up with the vast majority of mankind. It will be the vast majority of mankind. And what a tremendous joy he and all of mankind will have when he understands. When he understands. When he sees and understands what brings true happiness, true contentment in life. And it's just not about what you can acquire. And as he wrote in the song, he will say with great joy and discover, yes, there is something good coming for you and me. There's something good coming. There has to be.